So thankful for our music team, Mark Dickens and Kirk, and then Jonathan Harper is also leading and serving. Thank you, men. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We continue in our study in Luke, in particular, our second week of looking at spiritual warfare. We want to praise God for the nearly 300 people that came together last Sunday to pray and for us to declare as a congregation that in this new phase of ministry, our eyes are on the Lord. We prepared a prayer booklet, and if you weren't able to be here last week, at each of the exits on the usher's tables, you can pick up a prayer booklet. It says Frontline Prayer 2018-2019. And as we saw last week, we're looking at this concept of spiritual warfare and understanding the call to be Christ's disciple. And I want you to think about two words as we study through this passage today. Think about deliverance as it relates to rescue, and then think about, as we conclude, deliverance as it relates to restoration. So be thinking about rescue and think about restoration. Luke chapter 11, I'll read verses 14 through 28. It's found on page 1614 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe, but when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you. He replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Father, our eyes are on you. We ask you to teach us by your Spirit. We pray that we would understand what it means to be with you in spiritual warfare. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. One of my historical heroes is a missionary named Charles Thomas Studd, maybe known as C.T. Studd. What a given name. I would have loved to have been M.K. Studd. That would be amazing. But C.T. Studd was England's most famous athlete in the 1880s. He was from a wealthy family, and he led the All England cricket team to defeat of the Australians for the World Championship. And C.T. Studd and his brothers that were on the team and were also part of the cricket team there at Cambridge were about as well known in their day as Jack Nicklaus, Michael Jordan, or LeBron James. He was a famous athlete, not just in his own country, but also throughout the world. As he prepared to finish university studies, he announced that he would follow Hudson Taylor to the inland of China as a missionary. This was a shock to many people because first, he was very wealthy. Secondly, he was very famous. And third, the thought that he would go to a place that was at that time uncharted and was very dangerous or thought to be dangerous was questioned by many people. Why would he throw away all the opportunities that he had in his life? Why would he invest it in a place and with a people that he knew so little about? Before he left, he and this group from Cambridge, that came to be known as the Cambridge Seven, traveled around Britain, and they even traveled throughout the United Kingdom and then came to the United States speaking and recruiting for missions. Probably Eric Liddell, who's famously known for the movie Chariots of Fire, or the book, who was an athlete who eventually went to the mission field. Probably Eric Liddell was influenced by the Cambridge Seven. Helen Rosevere, a medical missionary who was studying at Cambridge, was probably influenced by this group. And even our own Peter Letchford, who went to the mission field when he finished university studies. They started a movement that came to be known as the Student Volunteer Movement, where they traveled the world recruiting students for the cause of worldwide missions. And before C.T. Studd went to China and later to India to start missions there and then finishing in Africa, he would speak to students and young people, and this was his recruiting pitch. He would say, "Some people want to live within the sound of church or chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop a yard from the gate of hell." What a compelling recruiting message. What kind of person says, "I want to live a yard from evil personified"? What kind of person says, "I move toward need and away from comfort"? It's got to be a person who's reassured of what spiritual warfare is all about and has someone, a champion, going with them. We're going to learn in this passage, we have a champion, and we can be courageous enough to move towards the battle because that champion calls us to join him. We'll see in this passage, and last week I really covered points 1 and 2. If you were not here, let me encourage you to go to the website and listen to part 1 of spiritual warfare. I dealt primarily with verses 20 through 22, but I was telling Pastor Lee before the service that either I needed to preach 5 sermons on this, or I had to deal with this together because Luke and Jesus put this content together in a way to help us understand spiritual warfare. So I couldn't break it out. But as I mentioned, we covered those first 2 points. I'll just briefly review that. Here's 5 insights that Jesus gives us about spiritual warfare that should make us courageous, that should cause us to believe the gospel in stronger ways. The first point is the reality that spiritual warfare is an awareness that we need to live in, as opposed to living as if this is not a reality. It's going to help us develop discernment in our souls if we live in the awareness that we're always facing a spiritual battle. Now, Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be alert, be on your guard. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So we're told in Scripture that we need to be alert and we need to be aware of the spiritual battle. Well, how did the spiritual battle start? Where did evil come from? We're told in Scripture that 2 class of beings were created by God: angels and humans. And some angels, led by Lucifer, rebelled against God and were thrown out of heaven. And we're told that Lucifer, the devil, also known as the serpent, came upon the creation and our first parents and tempted Adam and Eve to believe a lie, tempted Adam and Eve to think that God was not their adversary, that God was not their advocate, but God was their adversary, and to believe deceptive truth, which says that we do have an enemy, and our enemy is God, and we have to take care of ourselves. Or we want to be God, and we have to promote ourselves. That's the lie of the evil one. And so John 12 says that Jesus came that the ruler of this world might be cast out. And when he is cast out, I will draw all men to myself. So we need to live under the spiritual awareness that, yes, we're sinful in our own flesh, and yes, this world is and its system is evil, but we have an evil one. We have an enemy of our soul, and we need to live under that reality and that awareness. Not that it should make us paranoid, but it should make us sober to this reality. I mentioned last week that C.S. Lewis wrote the book Screwtape Letters. It was actually a series of lectures that he gave on radio first, and then that was recorded. And he gave those lectures to help the church be more aware of the spiritual battle that takes place. And as if you've read Screwtape Letters, it's Screwtape writing, a senior demon writing to his nephew Wormwood and talking about strategies for corrupting a human soul. When Winston Churchill found out that C.S. Lewis was broadcasting on the British airways that he believed in a literal devil, he said, "That was preposterous." And he said, "Why in this modern age of education would we believe in something so evil?" All the while, Winston Churchill was facing an enemy from a country that was very well educated, but was so evil that Holocaust and ethnic cleansing and mass murder was acceptable. I think in our time we recognize that there is evil forces that are so despicable, it can only explain many of the challenges that we face in this world. So we need to live under this reality that we face an evil one who is the enemy of our souls. But we don't need to be in fear. And as we said last week, we need to understand that God has sent an authority, has sent a king to conquer the evil ruler of this world. And that's what verses 20 through 22 talk about. This struggle is about a strong man armed, and our enemy is armed with deceit, and he's armed with temptation. But the scriptures tell us that there's a stronger man who's come, and it says that he has his possessions in his house under his control. What are his possessions? It is God's people created in his image. And when Jesus comes, he frees those souls through forgiveness and through his death on the cross. And he battles and takes on the evil that we could not face. And he defeats evil through not only his death, but through his resurrection. There is two worlds, there is two kingdoms, but Jesus is the king who calls us to live under his authority. That's the only place there is protection in this world. If you feel fearful, if you feel out of control at times, if you feel confused and you know that you need protection, I want you to know, only under the authority of Jesus Christ is there protection, is there safety. And when we move outside of his authority, we place ourselves in danger, in peril of soul. And that's really what disobedience of sin does. Disobedience puts us at a place where we invite the tempter to destroy our souls. Last week, Josh Lang, one of our deacons, gave me a quote from Dennis Kinlaw. And Dennis Kinlaw is a pastor, and he was president of Asbury Seminary. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But this quote I thought was helpful. It says, "How does Satan convince us to live under his authority? Instead of asking us to be his servants, Satan entices us with personal autonomy. It's never from Christ to Satan, but from Christ to self, self-interest, self-rule, self-autonomy. When I reign, I rule. That is the essence of sin. And Kinlaw goes on to say, we develop foolish strategies because we think the safest place of protection is under our own control. We see in this passage, that's the dangerous place for us to be. The place of protection is to surrender to Christ's control. John Calvin was once asked, how do you fight the devil? And he said, you fight the devil by believing and understanding how much God loves you. And that's living under God's authority and believing that that's where protection comes. That's where freedom comes. That's where forgiveness lies. But not only do we need to be spiritually aware of the battle and that we need to understand that Christ has called us to live under his authority, we're called to accompany him in the mission. Verse 23 says that. Jesus knows how important purpose and connection is to our hearts, and he calls us to join him in the mission. Now notice in verse 23 it says this, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. The operative phrase here is with Jesus. The withness of Jesus in mission. And I'm so comforted to read that verse. It's scary to think that we're pushed out the door and called to battle Satan in the spiritual battle. But that's not what you find here in this text. You don't find Jesus like a scared general pushing his troops to the front, trying to protect his domain. Here Jesus is leading out in front. He has destroyed the works of the devil. He has bound this demon. He has freed this soul. And what does he say? Come with me. Join me in the battle. Get on my right and on my left. Jesus is not pushing us out in front. Jesus is saying, come join me and let's experience together the mission. You are not called to personal heroics. We're not called to live as if we're invincible. We're called to believe that we have a captain of our soul. And he says, join me in the mission. Where have you joined Jesus in the mission? It's pretty unnerving to see what Jesus says for those who claim to know him and do not join him in the mission. He says that we commit treason. He said it's treasonous to be indifferent to the mission, where he says, you're either with me, and if you're not with me, you're against me. You're causing my cause to be impeded. This invitation to be with him in the mission is an invitation that is strengthening to our souls. I was on an SMI trip several years ago with some medical students and doctors from this church, and we were on a Caribbean island, and the leader of that, I was leading the evangelism training, but the medical director was Dr. Ted Kuhn, who many of you know and is an elder in a PCA church here in this city. And we had set up our clinic in a village that was on the outskirts of town, and we began to see patients. And as we saw these patients, we would talk to them, and I was teaching the medical students how to talk to these patients about the gospel, not only about their physical needs, but also about their spiritual needs. After about day two, two medical students came to Ted and to me and said, almost everyone we talk to talks about this man who lives down the road, and he screams all night in torture and dark terrors. And during the day, he moans and groans. It's so fearful that it unsettles the whole village. So in every conversation, when we would bring up spiritual things, people in the village would ask, what about this man and what about his spiritual condition? So Ted and I looked at each other, not in any Ghostbusters kind of cavalier attitude, but we said, well, we need to go visit the man. So the medical student said, great, I'm glad to hear that. So then we said, and y'all are coming with us. Well, their eyes got about this big. They're like, well, we've never done this before. We said, I know. Jesus calls us to go along in the mission. We're going to go figure this out together. And so we went down the road, we took a translator, we knocked on the door. It took us a while to get into the door, and then we spent about an hour and a half to 2 hours with this man. And we talked about these dark terrors that were haunting him. And we asked him, did he want to be delivered? And we talked to him about the gospel. And we asked him if we could pray for him. And we talked to him about medication. And we went through all the steps that we had been taught in confronting demonic activity and talking about the gospel. We prayed with him. It was interesting, the next day, every person that came to the clinic, it seemed like, said, do you know that it was silent all night? There was no screaming. We'd heard for this man for months screaming. It was silent all night. And they wanted to talk to us about the gospel. Several came to know Christ, committed their life to Christ. We went back the next day. We met with the man. He'd bathed. He was clean shaven. He was sitting in his chair. He'd wanted to talk more. We gave him more literature. We prayed with him. And people from the village kept coming. The next morning, they were lined up to get into the clinic. And yes, they wanted medical help, but they wanted to talk to us about what kind of power do you have that would bring hope and healing to this man that we knew in our village. It was torturous. Jesus says, come along. I'm the healer. Come along. I'm the power. Come along and trust me. Join me in the battle. Not only are we called to accompany him, we're also called to appropriate God's power. And we see that in verses 24 through 26. Now, the word appropriation means utilizing the resources that you already possess. Appropriate is utilizing the resources that you already possess. Jesus knows we need inner strength for the battle. But what's powerful in this parable that he tells is that we're no match in the battle for evil in our own strength. You notice in the story, in the parable, it says that the evil spirit moves out of the man and the house is swept and put in order, but there's no real change or transformation. And it says that this evil spirit will get seven other spirits and come back on this house, and the latter state will be worse than the first state. What's the point Jesus is making? Jesus is talking about this idea that either we're trying to minister spiritually in our own strength, or I actually think he's talking in judgment to the Pharisees. We know that's coming in the seven woes that'll be mentioned at the end of this chapter, how he's correcting legalism. I believe that Jesus was being tested, and he was being asked, where does his power come from? And I think he was saying, you have a religion, you have a power that is powerless, and you are giving all your attention to the external, and there's no internal power. You might could call this reformation without regeneration. There's an outer change, there's an outer strength, but there's no inner core or power. Maybe you've seen this. You've seen someone who's really messed up. Maybe the consequences of their sin have gotten their attention. And they say, I've got to turn over a new leaf. I've got to start going to church. Maybe my finances are in order. I need to start giving money. There's this desperation for cleaning your life up. And what this passage indicates is that that's a dangerous place to be, because we have no power to even change ourselves, much less power to deal with evil forces. What we're told in Luke 11 is that we've been given the Holy Spirit, so our house is not empty. I want to reassure you, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you, and you can never be possessed by an evil spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells now in your heart and fills your heart, and that protects you. But the Holy Spirit gives you power and gives you an ability to engage in the spiritual battle, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's comforting for me to know that Jesus, when he says, come go with me, he doesn't say, go in your own strength. He doesn't say, go in your own wisdom. He says, go in the strength of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus commissioned in Matthew 28 the disciples, what did he say? I will be with you always. In Acts 1, when he told us that we are to be witnesses, what did he say? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. We have confidence that we can battle because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. I'll just ask you that question. Are you Spirit-filled? Are you living a Spirit-filled life? Listen to James 4. James says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you see what comes first? He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A member asked me several years ago to minister to a family friend. Their young adult family friend had been arrested and he was in jail. And they said, would you go visit him? And I said, sure. And I went and met with him, and he said, I've really messed up. I want to get my life right. I said, well, you know, let's talk about the Bible. And I gave him a Bible. We began to talk through the gospel. I have to say, I wondered at that time, was he convicted of the sin that brought these consequences into his life? Or was he convicted of the consequences of the sin that brought this trouble in his life? Did he really understand that he had disobeyed God, or was he just seeing, I hit a rough spot, I need something different? But I kept meeting with him. I went to the jail until he was released, and then I started meeting with him. I invited him to church, but something wasn't right, and it just continued. And I kept confronting him and kept talking to him about the gospel. It wasn't long before he was back in jail, and it wasn't long before his situation was even worse. It was now prison and a permanent sentence. And it really pictures to me this idea that we cannot change ourselves. If you have a friend or a family member that is in peril, you need to pray and you need to ask God to change their heart. If you're going to be ministering, you need to appropriate God's power and to go out in His strength. But you also need to take the word. And lastly, we see this in verses 27 through 28. We're told that give your attention to the Word of God. Hear God's Word and obey it. And that's very important here. I don't think that Luke just pushes these verses together by accident. I think Luke is telling us, don't be fearful in the spiritual battle and don't be distracted. Focus on God's Word. Think about what Jesus did when he was facing the tempter. Satan came to him, and what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when you're facing the spiritual battle, go not only in God's Spirit, but go in God's Word. Let me just ask you, are you reading? Are you hearing? Are you memorizing? Are you meditating? Are you studying on God's Word? Ephesians 6 says this, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By ordering it according to God's Word. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And you should be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will find good success. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water that yields much fruit in season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Saturating our minds with the Word of God so that when Satan tempts us to disbelieve, when Satan accuses us, the Holy Spirit can pull that Scripture from our minds and speak that truth to our hearts. Well, let me review here. Spiritual warfare is good news because by being spiritually aware, we gain the discernment that we need for our souls. Spiritual warfare is good news because as we submit to God as authority, His protection is surrounding our souls. Spiritual warfare is good news because as we accompany him in the mission, he gives us purpose. He gives us connection. Spiritual warfare is good news because as we appropriate his power, we have strength for the battle and not to fight on our own. And then spiritual warfare is good news because as we give attention to God's word, he provides the guidance that we need that we might run to the battle. The gospel does invite us to run to the battle. And I do want you to see one thing before we close. I told you I want you to think about rescue, but I also want you to think about restoration. Look back in verses 14 and 15. It's very encouraging here at this deliverance. It says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. That's the word for marvel. It's the word for worship. All of Jesus' miracles are like a signpost that remind us that yes, he came to rescue us from this brokenness in this world. But Jesus is going to restore us. Jesus is going to restore all things. And his salvation is preparing us to be a part of a restored world. Revelation 20 says, it's a world where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fear, no more evil. It says because the evil one has been thrown down. Jesus is restoring a world for us, and he's restoring us for a world. He invites us to join him. Let me close by telling you a story. What would our lives be like if we believed that Jesus is going to restore all things? How would we live if we really believed that not only will we be with him forever, but that he will come and restore this earth for us, and we will live with him forever in a restored earth? Several years ago, my wife and I and small family went for the summer to Mexico City to work with MTW as they were planting churches around the city. Many of you know the name Jay Kyle, who was heading up this work. And we went and joined them to try to make connections with the university students in Mexico City. Mexico City at the time was the largest city in the world and had more university students than any city on the planet. And they wanted to connect university ministry with these church plants. So during the day, we did evangelism, and we met students. On the weekends, we were involved in those church plants. But on Saturdays, J. Kyle took us to visit other mission agencies who were doing work in the city to expose us to different opportunities. One Saturday, he put us on a bus, and he drove us to what I thought was down a wrong road. We were headed towards the largest landfill in the world, a garbage dump. And as we moved into the garbage dump, the acrid smell, the stench was so bad that not only were my eyes burning, but my nostrils were burning. All of us were nauseated as we drove down that road, wondering, what are we doing here? And then Jay began to tell us the story of two missionaries. He told us that there was a whole village of people, poor people, who live on the edge of this garbage dump. And all day long, they're out pilfering through the garbage to find food or to find some piece of metal to add to their shelter. And the children are out there, the flies, and they're out there just trying to scavenge for the next meal. Well, these missionaries had started not only a church, they'd started a daycare center. And they were teaching the children nutrition. And they were teaching the children to read. And they were sharing the gospel with these children. And I thought, what kind of people would build their lives rescuing people who live on a garbage dump? Only people who know that Jesus is not just about rescue. He's about restoration. They were declaring with their life that one will come again and restore all things, and us especially. And in that world, we will glorify and worship Him. All the brokenness, all the pain that you live with right now, we know that our champion has not only won the battle, but has promised to come back again and restore us. We're going to sing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," when we close. And of course, when we talk about authority, you know, there's that verse, "He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." That's powerful. But the last verse, we're going to sing this. "Hear him, ye deaf. Praise him, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. You blind, behold your Savior come. And leap, ye lame, for joy." Where do we have that hope? Where do we have that assurance? Our Rescuer has promised to restore all things. Some people want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. Will God make us a people willing to run a rescue shop a yard from the gate of hell? Let's pray together. Rescue us, Jesus, that we might be rescuers. Restore us, Jesus, that we might be restorers. Deliver us from our doubt. Deliver us from our selfishness. Lord, teach us what it means to be with you in mission. Make us people of promise, believing not only that you will rescue us, you will restore us. If there's anyone here that doesn't have that assurance, if they've just been cleaning their house, but it's empty of power, Lord, would you come into their heart today? Rescue and restore their lives. Free them in your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.